Well, brothers and sisters, please, if you haven't already, turn to back to Luke 8. Our passage will once again be verses 26 through 39. It's Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Beginning in verse 26, the Lord says this, "And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. They were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, well, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, 'Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, but acknowledging who you are here, this great God. You have all power and authority. Lord Jesus is the perfect image of you, the Father. As we see him, we just get a glimpse of this power and authority, don't we? Oh Lord, I pray as we come before this, your word, your holy, perfect word to us, your people, that you would, Father, cause us to hear your voice today. You would speak to us in the way we need to hear you. And each one of us needs different things at times. Speak to us exactly according to our hearts and our minds, as you know full well every part about us. Well, this is the amazing part about you, how you can speak in that way. We pray, Lord, that we would hear you, our God, speak in a way that we need. Encourage us, build us up. Glorify your name, or bring peace where there needs to be peace. Bring faith where there needs to be faith. And bring what we need. You know. And Father, I pray that you would, you know, we're coming in out of the world and all the many activities of our life. Lord, I pray you would just sanctify our minds and hearts before you. That you would help captivate our minds and hearts to hear you. And if there's anything competing in our hearts and minds, that you would drive it out. And that you would not allow our weaknesses and infirmities and the enemy to come and take away you, what you want to do. Lord, they must submit to you as we see. So may you come in power and build us up in your word. And as always, Lord, we pray that you would come in mercy and deliver the lost today. All, Lord, who are maybe not in the exact same way, but in a very similar way, enslaved. They need you to come and break the chains and set them free. Lord, may your grace come and open their eyes and hearts to see you and your goodness, that they might repent and believe on you into salvation, Lord. May you do this for the glory of your name and for the glory of Jesus. May that be the desire of all our hearts and all that we do and all that we seek and all that we pray for. May it be for your glory, Father. You are worthy. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the same passage that we actually started last week, don't we? And again, if you remember, it's a passage, as we see here, where Jesus, as he's ministering there in Galilee and has sailed across the lake, he encounters a demon-possessed man, and not just demon-possessed by one demon, but by many, countless demons. And as Jesus encounters him, he casts these demons out, right, with a mere word. Now, as I pointed out last week, this comes on the heels of the story of Jesus calming the storm, right? And just like with that story of Jesus calming the storm and what he did there, this story of Jesus casting out these not one demon but many demons with the mere word, right, reveals the great power and authority of Jesus. Jesus is, as we talked about, we're just in a part of Luke where the driving story and the theme here is that through all these miracles, Jesus is revealing himself to the people then and to us now. And as I've been saying, if Jesus is revealing himself, then he's teaching us about himself, and we therefore, if we care to, can learn much from him. And so it's with that thought as we come before this passage, what is Jesus revealing? What is he teaching us in all these things? Now, we remember last week, in order to help us with this, learning what Jesus is wanting us to hear and know through this, broke this passage down into three parts. And last week, we only got through the first part, which was demon possession described, right? And remember what we did there is we looked at what were all the marks and the ways of the demonic that were upon this demon-possessed man, right? So we can see how he were, and he's working, and when he's in control, what does he do? And we looked at that so that we could be more prepared and alert for when our enemy, who does still seek to work us woe, as we sang about last week, is present. When he's working, so that we could be more aware and more ready. And remember, I said we want to be more aware and ready because we've been told in, you know, 1 Peter about our adversary. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And therefore, we should be sober and be on the alert. And this is one way we can be sobered up and helped to be on the alert, is just by understanding and knowing his ways early on, so that we can be prepared and draw near the Lord and resist him, and then he will flee from us. Now, that brings us to where we were. What we want to do is we just want to continue on in our passage today and look at these other two parts. We will look at the last two today. And you remember those were divine power displayed, and then at the end we will see differing postures depicted. But first, we want to look at divine power displayed. That's where we'll start this morning, picking up where we left off last week, and we'll be looking at verses 30 through 34. This will be our context for this divine power displayed. Now, if you remember, Jesus, when he got off the boat, demon-possessed man, really demon-possessed men, I pointed out last week how there's two. Luke only cares to give us the one because he's the most afflicted and the most well-known, and he displays the point that's being made here of what Jesus does. And so, but remember, they made a beeline for Jesus, and they bow before him, and they throw themselves at him, and they're begging him, right, what are you doing here, Jesus, right? And they're begging him, do not torment us Remember, Matthew helps us see before the time. Do not torment us before the time. So that's the picture in the scene. And as they're there before Jesus, this man that they are possessing, he's going into seizures, right? The whole time they're just, it's chaos as you see them, just as you could picture the man before him in this way. And it's at this point that Jesus then, as they're before him and this is happening, that he does what? Well, he addresses them and says, well, what's your name? And of course, he's speaking to the man, but not really. He's addressing the demon or demons that have possessed this man. That's who Jesus is dealing with, and he knows it and who he's addressing. And he says, what is your name? And they give him the answer, right, of what? Legion. Legion. Now, I don't believe this is meant to be a formal name. Not really, I don't think. It's really meant to reveal the reality here that what? That there are many demons possessing this man. Many. Thousands, in fact. And that's what the term legion even reveals, because legion was a term used to refer to a unit in the Roman army. In a legion in the Roman army, there could be as many, and were of more than 6,000. And so, what were there, 6,000 demons possessing this man? Well, I don't know. It doesn't tell us the number exactly, but I can tell you this. I think there's at least 2,000 or more. Well, why do I say that? Well, because we see here that when the moment when they're cast into the herd of swine, Mark tells us that there are about 2,000 pigs in that herd. So I think you can pretty easily say, yeah, there's at least a couple of thousand. Now, I just have to stop there a moment and consider that. Like, and it's an unsettling thing to stop really and consider that for just a moment, that where you really can see where man can be taken. I mean, this was real. And so you see not only the enemy and what he wants to do, but then you see how far a man can be taken in and under the oppression and control of the enemy in this way. And like I said, it's a terrifying thought when you think about it, to be terrorized and tormented for a long time, it says, a long time. But not one, not two, thousands of demonic forces. What do I do with that? Well, here's just a couple, but... And this is what I mentioned last week, but I want to double down on it and just warn to make sure you understand what I mean by this. When you see what the enemy can do, right, and knowing his desire and his intent as he does it, right, I would think that we would be resolved, right, to never intentionally have anything to do with the dark forces of the spiritual realm. We would never dabble in such things, no matter how curious we might be, right? I mean, the Scriptures warn, God says, have nothing to do with those things. In the Old Testament, as people even were tempted then, because you don't know what you're dealing with. There is a curiosity and a temptation. People are lured into it all the time. And it seems innocent, it can be, and many are charlatans, but they may not be. So that's just a warning. Have nothing to do with the occult and, you know, as much as horoscopes even, as they seem as so are innocent, or tarot card reading, or fortune telling, or palm reading, much less necromancy, and all the many things, that just Ouija boards, you could just go on and on and on. That's intentionally going, hey, maybe I ought to entertain. Don't have nothing to do. Wisdom, God's wisdom says, stay away. That's what it looks like to resist him and draw near God, right? Still have nothing to do. So I would think, just see that and go, I'm resolved. I want nothing to do with that. But then two, when I see that and I see that that's what man can be taken to, and I know that's what the enemy wants to do, right? And I'm looking, I'm like, okay, so I have to go, praise God, right? Of his sovereign control, because I know it's a wonder to me that as man having as a great an enemy as he does, that he's not devoured instantly. But the only reason that we're not, right, is the divine watchful eye and protection of our mighty God who watches over us and keeps us from such evil. It's clear here, he keeps all the demonic spirits in check, does he not? He's in absolute control. So praise God for that. You know, I say, thank God for Jesus. It's in the song we sing, sort of, and we sang last week, A Mighty Fortress, right? For still our ancient foe does seek to what? Work us woe. His craft and power what? Great. And armed with cruel hate. What is on earth? It's not his equal. So, is it any wonder we're not crushed? Well, we're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. Right? Does ask who that might be? Christ Jesus is. Lord Sabaoth, you know what that means? Lord of the host of the armies of the heavenly realms is what that means, and he is. Praise God for Jesus. That's why it's just like, oh, Lord, there's an enemy who really does seek my woe. And if I'm in Christ, he really, really does. He hates God. He hates the image bearers, and he hates those of Christ, and he would destroy us in a minute. We could see that. Praise God, right? He keeps the enemy in check, and he's completely on his string. Praise God for that. So it just makes me praise God for Jesus even more when I see the possibilities. All right, I'll move on. So, we see here that this reality of a man who was possessed by 2,000 demons. And so as we continue on, what do we see there is that he asked their name and he gives it. He has to obey Christ. You see that the whole way. Then they're begging him again. That's what it says. They were entreating him. In the ESV it says begging. That's what they're doing. They're imploring. They're begging Jesus to not command them to depart into the abyss. Right? But instead, send us into the pigs, right? There's a herd of swine over there. Do not send us into the abyss. Now, what's the abyss? Well, there's differing views on this, believe it or not, but I just simply believe it's the abyss that's referred to in Scripture in Revelation 9. And it's referenced directly in Revelation 9, and it's inferred or kind of implied in Jude and in 2 Peter 2. And we're talking about the abyss that is this place that God, it's the pit that God has demons, some demons, right, bound and chained and held until the final judgment, right? There's a place that the demons are bound, and they at the time of the judgment, and they're bound and I would guess tormented until the final judgment, when they, all demons and even all sinners whose names aren't in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. This is what they're referring to. That's going back to, do not torment us when? Before the time. They know this is their fate. And there's nothing they can do about it but beg for a delay. And so then that's they ask, send us into the pigs, please. Odd request. But this is what they do. Well, what do we do with this? Well, again, first of all, we see Jesus in complete command and power and authority here. The demons can do nothing but beg. They are totally at His will, right? They know what will happen. Remember, these demons, they are often referred to in Scripture as rulers and authorities and powers and dominions. They have power beyond our imagination in the spiritual realm. But here before Jesus, they have none. They are at His feet, and they must do what He says, and they know it, and they acknowledge it. It's whatever Jesus decides is what's going to happen, so we beg, do not. So you see the power and the authority of Jesus clearly revealed here. Before He even cast them out, they're confessing and showing it. But then two, see their desperation to be kept from the torment as long as they can. They know it's coming. And they know they can't escape it, but not now, Jesus. Please, anything but that. The pigs are better than that. Please, send us into the pigs. So you see, I think their desire to keep going on earth, to keep working woe as much as they can, they love that work to bring destruction on man, and they want to escape what is to come. And I would say the demons have a much greater knowledge of the torment that is to come than we do. They understand the nature of it more than we do. And you see their desperation. to stay from it. What do we do with that? Well, I think as the saved, again, this causes me to praise Jesus even more, right? Because what? This is what he saved me from. And we're talking about we're not even talking about the lake of fire, just the pit where they're tormented before that. And they're begging, what has Jesus saved us from? We don't really comprehend the depths of the judgment and the torments that Jesus himself went through on the cross, praise God, in our behalf. Why? Out of grace and love and mercy, he has stepped in and taken that on our behalf. So I see that and I go, praise you, Jesus, that you have saved me from that which the demons are scared and terrified of. Praise you, Jesus. And then two, if you don't know Jesus, I would think you would at least pause and be a little sober-minded here and go, what is it that I will enter into if I'm still in my sins that even the demons here are terrified of? You know, to follow Jesus, to be saved, to repent and believe, is often those calls to deny self, take up the cross, right? Lose your life. Enter the narrow gate. I think for those who have heard the gospel many times, that is always the obstacle. I don't want to die to myself. I want my life. I don't want to enter the narrow gate. I want to do what I want to do. Well, just step back a moment and see that in relation to eternity and go, is there anything in this life worth that? I would say no, nowhere near. So please be sober-minded and go, what is it that I think I'm going to lose that's worth what the demons themselves are terrified of? And instead, be in your right mind, come to Christ who saves you from that. Jesus is not for your harm. He saves you from this. I will keep going. What happens next? Well, Jesus gives them permission to do what they ask for. Now, he has to give them permission, but he does. Okay, right? Go ahead. And seemingly, as soon as he gives them permission, in my mind, it all happens almost in an instant, but in one moment and moment after another, the demons leave the man. Man, think about thousands. I don't know. Wow. And they leave the man, and they enter the swine, and then the very next moment, what happens to the swine? They rush down the hill into the lake and drown and die. And the herdsmen see it. Right? They're with them, and they... What do they do when they see it? They do what we would do. They ran off to tell anybody they could find in the city and the country what they had just seen. That was something worth telling. It was beyond their imagination. What just happened here? And they went and told everybody to get them. You got to see what just happened. Now, why? What, you know, Jesus does all things well, perfect. Why did he give them permission for this to go in? Why not just send them in the abyss? Why give them permission to go into the pigs? Well, what do you make of that? So what do you make of that? Why did he do it? And what do you make of this whole scene? Just a few things. Number one, by the fact that Jesus gave them permission to do that, there all of a sudden became this evidence that they could see that these demons had left this man, right? If he had just cast them out into the abyss, man can't see in the spiritual realm. They can't see that. They could see the evidence or the fruit of that, but they couldn't see it. They actually got to see it, like, because demon's gone. He said, be gone, and now they're in the pigs, and you see, oh, my goodness, something just happened. So they see the demons left the man. There's evidence of it. Now, in wake of that, nobody could ever question that from that man. And I just think of that man who's left behind as a testimony that there were people who were scared to death of him for years would be wondering, is he really delivered from these demons, or are we just being deceived so that he can gain control over them? Now there's just no, we saw it. He was delivered by Christ. So there's evidence. Two, there's evidence here, as I spoke of earlier, of the number of demons, right? Now, nobody probably knew that there was that many demons in that man, but now they did, because now there was over 2,000 or 2,000 approximately pigs in there. You saw how many demons. Well, what's the purpose of letting them see that? Well, it increases the magnitude of the miracle, doesn't it? That Jesus didn't just cast out one or two demons, but he cast out a whole army that came against him. See the power of Christ, that a whole army of demons could not stand before Christ. They could only beg before him. So you see that just increases the magnitude of the miracle. Three, you see, again, I want to keep reminding you of the nature and the intent of the enemy. What happened with the pigs as soon as they entered the pigs? The demons drove them to their death instantly. Why? That's always their intent. Pigs could not put up much of a resistance, you understand. Instantly, the demons take them to their death. That's what they're always working towards. Satan's goal is to kill, steal, and destroy, and I really, really, really mean that. And so, again, why would you ever want to dabble with that? But why would you? That's why I want you to be aware of his working so that you're not deceived. He's always whispering lies to us, and we know this. Should be more on the alert. Well, that probably got the little marks of Satan on it. But will it hurt? Yeah, it'll hurt. If you give in to that, that's what he's wanting, always. So just be mindful of that. And number four, here's the big point, as I was even talking about in the introduction. Here you see the power of Christ on display. Though town would eventually, but you see power and authority beyond our imagination. Jesus just revealed that he has power over the entire spirit realm. And so he reveals himself to be God. No one has that kind of power and authority but God himself, who can rule the entire spirit realm with a word. Again, there is Lord Sabaoth is his name. The power of Christ on display, and we should be in awe. Another way of putting it is, he bound the strong man with a word. What's that mean? Well, that means somebody greater than the strong man was there. That's what Jesus is pointing out when they accuse him of casting out demons by Satan. No. You know what this means. This means somebody greater than Satan is here, and there's only one greater than Satan. That's why they were that close to the unforgivable sin. They knew it. It's obvious. God is among you. That's what was obvious in that little town with those whole scene. God was with them. Now, along with that he revealed himself, revealed his deity, divine power displayed, is right along with that, he shows himself to be the deliverer of man. It doesn't matter how far down you may be. It doesn't matter how much under the enemy's sway you might be, how much sin you might be in, right? Whatever. It doesn't matter how depraved and despicable. It does not matter, right? Christ can set you free. He has power over all things. And all he has to do is speak and they flee. So do you need to be set free? Do you need, right, to be delivered? And I'm not talking about deliverance ministries here. Oh my goodness, don't hear that. But Jesus is the one who delivers you from your sin and from Satan and into eternal life. And you see it here. Go to Jesus. He will set you free. Praise God for Jesus. If you have been set free, you know that. And you want to give testimony to it, we'll get to that, won't we? I don't want to be anywhere else. Where else would I be? Jesus will set you free. Oh, how beautiful is that? All right. Divine power displayed. We must move on to the last part, which is differing postures depicted. You like that? postures. I named that because there's two postures here toward Jesus. After he does this and he's revealed himself, there are two very differing responses or postures toward Jesus at this time. One, Jesus has not changed. He's the same. But there's two different responses. What in the world? Well, what are they? Well, the first one is by the people, right? What happens to the people? Well, first of all, the herdsmen go out and tell everybody, right? Come. You got to see. I'm scared to death. Come and see this. And they're like, oh, we got to go see what happens. And what do they find when they get there? Well, they see this man sitting, clothed. There's a, and in his right mind, at Jesus' feet, totally calm, collected, and at peace. This is a man they had seen for a long time that was chaos-causing, disruptive, dangerous, uncontrollable. Could not keep the man chained. Couldn't keep his clothes on. Always running amok and then living in the tombs. This was the crazy maniac that had tormented him forever. And they come and now he's sitting in complete and total control of himself. And sitting at Jesus' feet. And they knew why. Right? They weren't ignorant. Well, how'd that happen? They told them. It says they were told how the man was, I love, made well. He was made well. He was not before, but he's made well now. He was saved, made well, and they were told. So they knew. Well, Jesus did that by commanding, and this is what happened, and we saw it all. And they knew. Yeah, what did they know? Well, they knew Jesus did it, and they knew Jesus had all this power and authority that they didn't know what to do with because, well, let me tell you, they had been exposed to power for a long time. There was a power that controlled these men, these two men at least, and this one man is the one that's focused on, for a long time among them, and that was something they couldn't control, right? They tried. They fettered them, they chained them, and they roped. They could not control it. It was always out of control, always running amok, and tormented not only those men, but I'm sure them in a way. Something that I would be glad to be rid of, right? But now they realize, well, something much greater than that is here among us. And that's why their response is what? Their fear. Fear's the theme, isn't it? It's the dominant theme here. They were frightened. So frightened and so full of fear, their only way they could be settled was to what? Jesus, you got to go. You got to leave. Please leave. I think they knew better than trying to command him to leave, right? But they're scared to death of him, but just go. That is sad, isn't it? It is grieving to see people who were exposed to the power of Christ in such a way they couldn't mistake it. And their only thought was, get away. You would think that they would see what Jesus had done for this man. That they would look on that and say, I want some of that. Give me some of that peace, right? Come, Jesus, and take care of this affliction that I have, right? This is what afflicts me. Come and rescue me. But they don't. Stay away. This is grieving. And I'll be honest with you, though, it's not that uncommon today. What do I mean? Well, there are still people today, many people who know, really, they might not have seen a display of it like this, but they know the power of Christ, they know who He is, and they do fear Him, but their only response to Him is stay away. Why? I believe what you see here in these people, all right, is what it looks like when you know the power of Christ, but you do not know and do not believe in His goodness. See, the power of Christ was obvious. Well, if that's true, but I don't trust His goodness, what might this Christ require of me? With all this power and authority, what is He going to do to our lives now? He's already ruined our economic system, hadn't He? Pigs are gone. What else might He do? What else might He require? No, thank you, Jesus. We're fine on our own. Please leave. Oh, they could not see nor believe the goodness of Christ. And because of that, they reject. That's the first posture. But then there's something so different that you see in contrast to it. This is the man that He made well. If anybody knew the power of Christ among all those people, He did. He had been tormented and possessed by thousands of demons for a long time. And Christ came and set him free. And He knew the power that had broke the chains. But you know what else He also knew? He knew the goodness of Jesus. Jesus was not for His harm with all the power and authority that He wields. Jesus was for His good, and He absolutely knew it. And so because of that, what's His posture? He's sitting with Jesus, and He doesn't want to go anywhere else. He's sitting at His feet, and He's in His presence. And so much so, when Jesus says, okay, you want me to go, I'll go. He what? Begs Jesus. Begs Him. Please let me go with you. This is what it looks like when somebody really knows Jesus, right? And they've been set free, because there is no better place to be than in the presence of your Savior and your Deliverer and the One that you know loves you and you know wants your good. And you're not afraid of what He might do. You want to be with Jesus and only with Jesus. That's why He's like, please let me go with you. Oh, I pray for the grace of God to come and let those who fear Christ and what He might ask them to do to see how good He is. And how that even if He asks you to give up the one thing you dread the most, to understand that it's for your good, you just don't understand it. And the one that seeks your destruction is deceiving you, telling you, you can't give that up. That's your well-being. It is not. Jesus is only for your good. And when you know that and you've been set free, you don't want to be anywhere else. And that's why He's begging, let me go. Well, Jesus says, no. You can't. You stay. And you instead go tell everybody here what great things God has done for you. Now in this, and I'll close, we see two important things, I think. First of all, we see the grace and mercy and compassion of Christ. These people said, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus, you leave. And yet, what did he do? He sent them and left them a witness that would be with them even though he left. Forever, as long as this man was alive, he would be a testimony to them of who he was and what he had done. Right? There is not a person who would ever see that man and not know, oh yeah, that's the one who was as crazy as a loon and could not be controlled, and the one that was controlled by thousands of demons, and this Jesus came here and set him free. Forever, they will know that, and they would know because he'd tell them. Because he did exactly what he told them he would do. He went and he told them all the great things that Jesus had done for him. By the way, Jesus said, tell them what God did for you, and he told them what Jesus did for you. Therefore, Jesus is God. So you see the grace and mercy of compassion of Jesus, that even though these people reject, he's still leaving a witness. He still sends a witness. And then two, well, don't you see our great responsibility? Our being those who have been saved, those who have been set free, right? Does Christ not call us to do the same thing? If we may not have been set free from demons in the exact same way as this, but let me tell you, if you've been saved, you were a slave and in fetters and enchained to your own sin, and because of that, you were under the tyranny of the devil, whether you realize it or not, as he used that slavery of your sin, right, to deceive you and lead you along like a bull with a nose and a ring in his nose, right, causing you to go after your sin, and you were in the tyranny of the devil and did not know it until God came and set you free, right? Colossians chapter 1, who tells the Savior, for you have been delivered from the domain of darkness. You were under his dominion. And you've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's what's happened to you. And you've been set free. And so if that's true, then we know, just like this man, I don't want to be anywhere but with Jesus, right? That's why we're always looking for his coming. Jesus, come back quick. I want to be with you. That is the day, and like we're like Paul, hard pressed from both directions. I desire to part and be with Christ, so that's much better. I want to be with Jesus. He's the one who set me free. He saved me and delivered me. I don't want to be here. I want to be with Jesus. But we know, right, that he's done just like with this man. He said, until that time, you go tell. Tell them what great things God's done for you. Have you been set free? Have you been delivered? Go and tell and be that testimony of Christ and his goodness and his salvation. And Jesus will be glorified. Is he not worthy? May we be obedient like this man was and go and tell everybody what great things Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we're yours, we know this. You have set us free. Oh, by grace and mercy and love, we did not deserve it. We didn't do anything. You just came and did it all by a word of your power. Oh, and there's nothing like being with you now. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to then go and do what you've bid us to do, to go and tell everyone what great things you've done for us. So we'd be a testimony and a light to I pray when people see us, they'll, oh, yeah, he's the one that Christ has saved. He's the one who always tells us about Jesus. May when people see us, may it not be us, but may they always consider us to be yours. Because we're always testifying. Oh, Lord, may you are worthy of such things. It's for your glory. And, Lord, I keep praying. And I, as I did earlier, Lord, those who do not know you, may you come in grace and set them free. And Lord, come in grace and show them your goodness. Not just your power and what you require, Lord. You do require, Lord. Take up our cross, right? But help them to see that it's true, that those who lose our life for your sake will find it. That's where life is. But if we seek to save our life, oh, we'll lose it. Lord, break through the deceptions of the enemy. Show in the minds and hearts of those who don't know you the goodness of Christ, and his call is to salvation and true well-being. It's nowhere else. Nowhere else but in you. Oh, Father, may you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.